I know I've used this illustration before, but some years ago, my father was not well, and my mother was caring for him, and she was getting kind of worn out. She was up in years also. And so we thought, well, you know, they have an apartment. Years ago, my father had built an apartment in the lower part of the house. But for years, it was cluttered. When my grandmother died, all of her stuff came. They didn't know what to do with her stuff, so put it downstairs. And then just over the years, just the place got full. It was uninhabitable. And so we thought, well, maybe we can clean out that apartment, and then we can get someone, maybe a nurse or someone, to move in there, and they can help care for my dad. And so we rented, my siblings and I, a big dumpster, and I would go out there quite often. A lot of it fell on me because my brother and sisters had real jobs. I was just a minister. So I went out there in the afternoon sometimes, and we went through so much stuff, and we threw away probably more than we should have. And while I was in the process of doing that, the Lord spoke to me, or put a thought in my heart, and the thought was to move out there with my wife and children a few days a week and help out. We were homeschooling the children, so we could do that. They didn't have to report to school. And so somewhere along the way, it dawned on me that I was making room for myself. I thought I was making room for some nurse or something, but all I was doing was making room for myself to come and live there. And then I thought about the Lord and how he cleans up our lives. And he puts his finger on this, and he puts his finger on that. And he wants to remove this from us and that from us. And we wonder why the Lord is dealing with us the way he is. And then he makes us to know he's making room for himself. He wants to make more room in our lives so that he can come and live in us and manifest himself in a more precious way. And when you think of it that way, Lord, whatever you want to take out of my life, whatever shouldn't be there, whatever change needs to be made, whatever I need to let go of, Lord, help me to understand that you're making room for yourself. That's why you're dealing with me the way you are. And that you're not going to ask me to just give something up without you coming yourself to take its place and to fill me. And I was thinking of that, of course, when Lisa called the song to our attention, emptied of self and filled with thee. God wants to empty us so that he can fill us. And so whatever God's dealing with you about at camp and you're having trouble letting go, maybe it helps to understand Jesus isn't taking that from you to make your life miserable or just to make it harder. But Jesus, that's in the way. He wants to get that out because that's a place in your life that he wants to fill. And so he empties us of ourselves and our self-interests and so on, so that he can come and dwell among us. Praise God. And that's always been a very precious lesson to me, and I think of it every once in a while. And I say, yes, Lord, help me to let it go so that I can make more room for Jesus. Amen. Praise God. I think we'll look into our Bible lesson. We skipped over that yesterday because the Lord redirected us, and I'm glad for that. I was very interested in the way the Lord introduced the subject of praise. We stood up, right? I was going to talk about hallowed be thy name, the holiness of God. And so I said, well, let's sing our theme song, Holiness Unto the Lord. And then Sister Ilka said, oh, could I just say something, please? And so she gave us a verse and spoke. And then Brother Dale said, oh, if you don't mind, I'd like to just add something to that. And we were all standing on our feet, and they were talking to us. And the Lord used them to just turn the whole direction of the meeting. And that was what God wanted. And then we began to talk about praise and the importance of praise and so on. And so I thank God that we can trust God to lead us in our meetings. And it's right to plan. I spend a lot of time planning these lessons and so on. But then I give them to Jesus, and he can do whatever he wants with them, and can direct us in any way he chooses. So, but I think this morning we're going to go ahead with that, okay? So let's turn to Luke chapter 11, let's look at that Lord's Prayer again, okay? So far we've talked about the disciples asking Jesus to teach them to pray, and then we talked about our Father, our Heavenly Father, and how Jesus lived in fellowship, in constant communion with the Father. And he made the love of the Father so real and so personal. And he taught the disciples that they can know God as their Father as well, and that they ought to believe that God will reveal himself to them like that. And so Luke 11 came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place again, when he ceased, one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples, he said, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then he goes on to talk about a friend coming at midnight and seeking bread to give a visitor that arrived at his house. Now, today we'd like to talk about hallowed be thy name. I'd like to talk to you a little bit about the holiness of God. That's a big subject, I know. The theme of our camp is holiness unto the Lord. And we're called to acknowledge the holiness of God. The Lord said, as long as we keep these grounds holy, that he will protect and care for the camp. But people have a very strange idea of what holiness is. Some people think holiness only has to do with the way you dress. There are some holiness churches where the women's skirts have to be so long, and their hair has to be so long, and the men have to, their hair has to be so short. Interesting. The ladies have to have long hair, and the men have to have short hair. And they think that if I dress this way and so on, then I'm holy. And they can be some of the meanest people you ever met in your life, but they claim to be holy because of their outward appearance. Well, we understand that holiness is much deeper than that. And we understand here at camp that when we talk about keeping the grounds holy, yes, there are standards of dress that we try to adhere to in keeping with the Word of God. We want to dress modestly when we come into the house of God. At certain times in particular, we dress accordingly in a way to show respect. You know, we use our outward appearance, our outward dress to show respect on certain occasions, right? There are certain places you wouldn't go in your blue jeans or bathing suit or something like that. You dress up for those occasions, weddings and funerals and court cases and whatever it may be. Go to see the president if you have that opportunity. You would dress in a way that is appropriate for the occasion. And so our outward appearance comes certainly into play. But real holiness is a matter of the heart. And Jesus made that very clear. Outwardly, he didn't always conform to what people expected. But inwardly, there was a purity and there was a separation and an innocence and a holiness about him that shone very brightly and made a deep impression upon people. There is more written about the holiness of God in the Bible than any other of his attributes. Yesterday we mentioned that there are more commands in the Bible to praise the Lord than any other command. And here today we learn that there's more said about the holiness of God than anything else about God. Brother Gordon Gardner used to talk about the law of proportionate emphasis. Let me say that again. The law of proportionate emphasis. In other words, he would say, what the Bible emphasizes the most, we ought to emphasize the most in our life. And what the Bible emphasizes least, we certainly should pay attention to, but it doesn't seem to carry the same amount of weight as some of these other subjects. You know, there's some people that major in the minors. You know, there are things that the Bible says, things that sometimes aren't even very clear, but they major in these things. They make a big deal of those things. They latch onto that and they emphasize that more than other things in their life. And the things that the Bible does emphasize, they neglect. And they don't place such a great emphasis on. So you ought to take notice of that as you're reading the Bible. What is being emphasized here? What is God showing me that is important to him? And then ask the Lord to help to make that important to you as well. And, of course, the holiness of God is something that we need to understand and we need to experience and we need to seek the Lord to bring us into in a greater way. Holiness talks about God's absolute moral purity. God is perfect in holiness. He's absolutely pure. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. There's no deception. There's no sin. There's no evil. Anything that would come under the category of darkness, God, there's no darkness in him at all. You think of the gods that the people worshipped, their idols, these other nations, their gods were evil. Their gods took vengeance on them. Their gods used them as pawns for their own pleasure. They were always trying to appease them, always trying to keep these gods from being angry with them and hurting them. But it wasn't so with the God of Israel. He was a holy God. He is a holy God. And his heart is pure. He's absolutely sinless. He doesn't deceive his people. And he's separate from sinners, far above all. It's hard to put a comprehensive definition on holiness because it includes so much. But we certainly understand it to have to do with sinless and pure and, absolute moral purity at the core of his being. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, it talks about the fact that God is glorious in holiness. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among gods? Who is like unto thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Who is like unto thee? We sing that song based on that verse, that chorus. God is above, far above all, far above his creation. There's no one like him, nothing, no one and nothing that can be really compared to God. He's in a category all by himself. Glorious in holiness. In Isaiah, it talks about the fact that his name is holy. And when we talk about the name of God, we're talking about his character. These different names that you studied last week, the names of Jehovah, speak about his character, who he is, and what we can expect him to be to us. And his name is holy. I think in the Magnificat, Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord," and she spoke about how holy is his name. Praise God. In Psalm 93, I'll give you these papers if you're interested in them. It tells us there in the fifth verse, "Holiness becometh thine house." I think that that's probably written as you come into the lodge. "Holiness becometh thy house." I think it goes on to say, "Let us act and dress accordingly," right? When we come into the presence of God, there's a holiness. There's an atmosphere. when Moses approached the burning bush, the Lord told him, "Take your shoes off your feet, for the ground upon which you're standing is holy ground." And when we come into God's house, we recognize that we're coming into the holy presence of God. And so we want to approach him in a way that acknowledges that aspect of his character. In Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah is standing there in the temple and he receives this vision, he sees the Lord high and lifted up, his train filling the temple, seated upon the throne. Then there are the seraphims that are surrounding the throne, and they're flying with two wings, and they're covering their face with two wings, and they're covering their feet with the other two, and they're crying one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory." There's nowhere else in the Bible that you get that triplet. They don't say loving, loving, loving is God, or just is God. But both in Isaiah and in the book of Revelation, you've got that triplet. Holy, holy, holy. The only other word that I found that they repeat three times is woe, woe, woe. In Revelation 8:13, woe, woe, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth. And then there's one woe that is manifested. And now the first woe is past. And now here comes the second one. And then the third one. And maybe those woes have to do with something with the holiness of God. They speak of God's judgment, his righteous judgment against sin. And so it's interesting. Holy, holy, holy. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 33, verse 14, this is a very interesting verse. It speaks of God as, "Who can dwell with everlasting burnings?" Everlasting burnings. God is an everlasting fire. It burns up the dross, burns up the sin. Unapproachable in ourselves, but cleansed by the blood of Jesus, we can come into his presence. Who can dwell with everlasting burnings? In Hebrews chapter 12, it sort of picks up on that thought. Let us serve God with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Someone mentioned the fear of God. To walk in the fear of God is to acknowledge that God is pure and holy and he doesn't tolerate sin. And we have to approach him with clean hands and a pure heart. And Christ has made that possible through his precious blood, that we can approach God like that. Both in Leviticus and in Peter, it tells us, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God gave his people so many instructions in the law as to how to prepare themselves to approach God, because God is a holy God. And when you approach him, you have to cleanse yourself, you have to offer the proper sacrifices, you have to keep yourself in various ways. When he manifested himself on the mountain, there where he was giving the Ten Commandments, said the mountain burned with fire and shook, and the people trembled. And God said, "Don't let anybody come up onto this mountain, or they'll be killed." God is too holy for us to approach him, particularly in the Old Testament, where the sacrifice of Christ had not yet been offered. And he called Moses to come up into the mountain, and Moses said, "I do exceedingly fear and quake," just coming into his holy presence. That's why when a person tells you, "Well, when I stand before God, if my good works outweigh my bad works, then I'll get into heaven." And when a person talks like that, you realize they don't have a clue as to how holy this God is. if you think that your good works mean anything to God, and that somehow he'll be impressed with that, when you approach this absolutely pure, holy God, then you have no idea of how holy God is. And so Jesus taught us that we need to acknowledge, when we pray, we need to acknowledge that God is a holy God. Hallowed be thy name. Now, Jesus, he showed that what it meant to honor God as holy by the way he lived. You know, it's one thing to talk about the holiness of God, and the Pharisees, I'm sure, did. And they had some sort of pseudo-holiness. They tried to appear holy before men. But all of their holiness was just outward, by the way they dressed, by the way they talked, by the way they condemned sinners, right? They appeared very holy when they wanted nothing to do with anyone that was sinful, when they stayed away because they didn't want to be defiled by them because they were too holy, when they prayed their long, long prayers to make a great impression upon people as to how holy they were. And that holiness was so unattractive to the people. They were taught to respect their leaders and so on, there was nothing attractive about a holiness like that that kept condemning them and making them feel unworthy and less than. But then you see Jesus, who in the truest sense of the word was holy. And yet his holiness didn't drive people away. But there was a beauty about his holiness. There was an attraction to him. He lived an absolutely morally pure life. He walked in the fear of God all the time. He knew that his Father was absolutely holy. And yet that lifestyle did not condemn people and heap guilt upon them, but it attracted them in some way to him and to his Father. In Mark chapter 1, it tells us that the demons recognized his holiness. He was in the synagogue, and he delivered a person, and the demons cried out to him, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus? We know who you are, the Holy One of God." The devils recognized the holiness of Christ. Mark 1:24. There are other ways in which Jesus demonstrated that he honored the holiness of God by always doing those things that please him. In John chapter 8, verse 29, he talks that way. He says, "The Father's always with me because I always do those things that please him." You know, that's what holiness is. It's wanting to please Jesus all the time. For Jesus, it was wanting to please his Father all the time. He always was doing those things that pleased his Father. He didn't want to grieve him in any way. And he delighted in obedience. In John 8, also, 46, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Jesus knew that he was absolutely pure and holy. And he said, "Okay, is there anybody out there that can accuse me of sinning, can show some evidence where I have sinned? Can you say that? Stand up in a crowd or in front of your family. Okay, which one of you convinces me of sin?" Well, every hand would go up, right? But Jesus could say that. And although he didn't always comply with their traditions and their man-made commandments, as far as the commandments of God were concerned, Jesus kept them perfectly, and he walked in perfect obedience and was absolutely sinless. I like where Jesus was not just holy in his deeds, but he was also holy in his words. He spoke the words that God had given him to speak. In John 12, he says, I speak not of myself. That doesn't mean I don't talk about myself, but he means those words that come out of my mouth, they're not coming from me. They're not my own thoughts, or they don't originate with me. But the Father, he gives me the words, and I speak to you the words that my Father gives me. You know, holiness ought to be manifest not only in the way we love and want to please God, but also in the way in which we speak. That's also part of pleasing God. The Word of God has a lot to say about our speech and the words that come out of our mouth. For the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And God wants our hearts to be holy, and then the words that come out of our mouth will honor him. Words of criticism and gossip, unclean words. You know, I tell you, I work in a school where the kids, they curse like truck drivers, I guess. And they're only junior high school kids, but boy, I've never heard so much cursing in all my life. And every day. And you always, I told someone, in order to get the job that I have as a school aide, there are just three things you have to memorize. Watch your language, tie your shoe, and stop running. And that's all I need to do. I say those things 100 times a day, right? Well, during Ramadan, the Muslim kids, one of the Muslim teachers told me that during Ramadan, you're not supposed to curse. You're not supposed to eat certain things. There's a lot of fasting that goes on. And I was very interested that the curse level went down tremendously during Ramadan. I noticed that. The kids weren't cursing so much. I found out it's Ramadan. They don't curse during Ramadan. But the day after Ramadan, they made up for lost time, believe me. Even with their fasting, they had a room in the school during lunch period where the kids that were fasting could go up to that room. But a few of them snuck up some food, I noticed. And I was going to tell them, don't you think Allah only wants you to stop cursing during Ramadan? Maybe it's something he's concerned about all the time. But, it's just a religion to them, and they don't know the true God and how holy he is. And so it's reflected in their behavior and in the way they speak. John chapter 14, as Jesus is preparing to go to Gethsemane and then to Calvary, he says, the prince of this world comes, and he finds nothing in me. The devil, he's coming. He's coming for me, but there's nothing in me that he can, as Sister Caroline Gardner used to say, put his filthy paw on and claim for himself. Jesus was so absolutely pure. There was nothing in him that the devil could say, that's mine. That anger, that temper, that lust, that deception. He didn't have any of that in him. Anything that belonged to the kingdom of darkness that the devil could claim for himself. The prince of this world comes and he finds nothing in me. Jesus was declaring his absolute moral purity and innocence as he approached Calvary. Because unless Jesus was absolutely pure and holy, his sacrifice could not have atoned for our sins. He would have been receiving the just punishment for his own sin and couldn't be our substitute. But because Jesus was perfectly pure and sinless, then he could be the atoning sacrifice that satisfied the heart of God on our behalf. In Hebrews 1, verse 9, speaking of Jesus, it says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, and therefore God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. They could see in Jesus that he loved righteousness. He loved doing what pleased his Father. He loved helping people. He loved loving people. He loved doing what was right all the time. He loved righteousness. But they also saw that he hated iniquity. He hated sin. He hated what sin did to people. He hated to see that sin in people's lives and the way they treated one another because of their sin. And so, you know, holiness is not just loving righteousness, but there's also a hatred for evil and a hatred for sin. And that was demonstrated perfectly in the life of Jesus. The disciples could see that. Hallowed be thy name. Lord, help me to honor you as holy by the way I live, by the way I talk, by the way I love righteousness and hate iniquity. Hebrews also tells us that he was tempted in every area as we are, yet without sin. We have a high priest who knows exactly how we feel and what we go through because he lived this life as we do. He came to earth. He clothed himself with our humanity. And he faced temptation, and yet he overcame. In every case, the devil was never able to cause him to succumb to that temptation. Now, when the devil tempts us, he appeals to some sinful desire within us, right? In our sinful nature. Jesus didn't have that. But there were ways in which the devil could appeal to legitimate desires in Jesus and get him to perform these miracles or take care of his own needs apart from the will of his Father. You know, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he was fasting for 40 days. And he was hungry. It says afterwards he was hungry. He hadn't eaten anything for 40 days. And there's nothing wrong with, nothing evil about being hungry. It was just natural. It was a natural desire. And the devil appealed to that. Well, you're hungry. Let me get you to do something, not that God told you to do, but I'm telling you to do it. Something that you're doing for yourself and not being led by your Father. Turn those stones into bread and satisfy your hunger. You've got the power to do it. Jesus wouldn't do it, not because there was anything evil about eating bread or satisfying his hunger, but he wasn't getting his instructions from the devil. He was getting them from his Father. He wasn't even making his own choices, but he was allowing his Father to make those choices for him. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And then in Hebrews, it also tells us in the 7th chapter that we have a high priest who's holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. Praise God. And so, how do we honor God as holy when we pray, Hallowed be thy name? Well, Lord, help me to walk in your fear all the time. Help me to be always conscious that the God that I'm serving is a holy God, that he hates sin and he loves righteousness, and help me to hate sin and love righteousness too. And help me to always strive to do those things that please you, not to live to please myself, but find out what pleases God and then deny myself and reach out for grace to do the things that honor my God. In time of temptation, help me to put my trust in you, Lord, to keep me from giving into that sin. I trust in your power to enable me to rise above that and to keep me pure. And we pray, don't we? Lord, purify my heart. Give me a pure heart today, Lord. Cover my mind with your blood. Cover my heart with your blood. Help me to stay away from things that would defile me and give the enemy opportunity to prey on those things in my life. And help me to fill my heart with those good things, the Word of God, and things that will help me to be all that I can be for you. I want to read one thing to you. I years ago, I've mentioned this too, I'm sure. Years ago, Brother Gardner gave me a book, Pilgrim's Progress. I was living at Pilgrim Camp and seeking the Lord with some others throughout the year. And Brother Gardner said, I've come upon a number of old copies of Pilgrim's Progress, and I'd like to give you one. So he let us choose a copy from a box that he had. And I cherish that, particularly because it's a gift from him, and also it's a wonderful allegory. But there was a piece of paper in my copy, a photocopy of sayings by a man named Samuel Logan Brengel. He was the son-in-law of General Booth, who founded the Salvation Army. And Samuel Logan Brengel had a reputation for being a very godly man. And he served in ministry, he wrote a number of books, and he often wrote about holiness. And what he wrote here just interested me so much, because, again, people's idea of holiness is unattractive. It's being strict. It's putting your nose up in the air and dressing in a certain way and presenting yourself as somehow better than others. And he says, there is nothing about holiness to make people hard and unsympathetic and difficult to approach. It is an experience that makes a man preeminently human, with compassion for sinners, with kindness and pity for them that are ignorant and out of the way. And while it makes him stern with himself, it makes him gentle with others. It is sin, selfishness, pride, self-conceit, and bad tempers that make one hard to approach. The Spirit of Jesus in the heart, which is the spirit of holiness, makes all men brothers and brotherly. Amen. I like that. You don't think of holiness like that. But when you read that, you can see that that's exactly the holiness that Jesus displayed. He wasn't hard and unsympathetic toward people like the religious leaders of his day. But he was full of compassion for the sinners. He showed kindness to those that were ignorant and out of the way. And he was very stern with himself, but he was very gentle with others. And if true holiness will make you very strict with yourself, but very understanding and gentle in your dealings with others. And we certainly saw that, how gentle and patient and loving Jesus was. And he made the sinner feel like there was hope for them. Not that they were condemned, but that there was hope for them. That he loved them and that their father loved them. And that they didn't have to stay as they were. So, holiness unto the Lord is our watchword and song. Hallowed be thy name. Lord, when I come to you in prayer, help me to recognize that I'm approaching a holy God. And then, Lord, help me to honor your holiness, to honor your name by the way I live, by the way I talk and interact with other people. And Lord, help me to be strict with myself, always striving to please my Heavenly Father, and help me to be loving and kind and gentle toward others. And in that way, we're not just praying, hallowed be thy name, but we're living it. And of course, that will add to the effectiveness and depth of our prayer life. Praise God. Let's sing Holy, Holy, Holy in closing. I love that song. It's number 51. Thank you. Number 51. Let's stand together while we sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, reveal your holiness to us. Jesus, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Cause us to really understand how holy our God is and how that relates to us, Lord. Don't let holiness unto the Lord just be a motto, but let it be a rule that we live by. Teach us to walk in the fear of God all the time, to do always, to seek to do those things that please you. God, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may truly be holy as thou art holy. Help us to walk in that today in a greater measure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you. I have these papers for you. If you'd like, I'll put them up here on the pulpit. Okay, feel free to take them.